Proverbs chapter 25. And one verse of Scripture this morning. This is kind of a springboard into a lot of things that I'm going to say. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 25. The Bible says this, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Let's read that together, all right? "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Now let's pray. Father, we sure haven't had much good news here at home lately. It would be refreshing to have some good news from a foreign land. And that's what I want to preach to the people this morning. We get beat down, we get weary mentally, physically, emotionally. We aren't careful, we'll get disheartened and discouraged and defeated, and we'll become victims instead of victors. But whenever we realize that things may be bad around us, but there's some good news from a foreign land, and I'm talking about heaven this morning, it stirs us, it excites us, it lifts us up, encourages us, it motivates us, it convicts us. Lord, it works in our hearts in so many ways. And so I pray this morning as a preacher that you would help me to give these people some good news from the foreign land. The foreign land, that's really our home. And Lord, may our hearts be lifted as we realize that we've got a great future ahead of us. And also, Lord, for anybody that does not know you as their Savior, I pray for them. May they realize this place that I'm preaching about this morning, that it is only for those who have repented of their sins and trusted you as their Savior. And I pray this morning they'd have such a hunger placed in their heart to go to this place, that, Lord, they would turn from their sin, turn to the Lord Jesus as the one who paid their sin debt in full on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I was raised by my grandparents on a small farm in South Carolina. My grandparents were poor compared to most of the rest of the community. They were by no means the poorest people in the community, but their financial standing was definitely far below the average in the community. While most others were farming with tractors, we were still plowing mules. That's what we worked the farm with. We had two mules. Now, I'm glad I was raised like that. It was not an easy life, but it was the only life that we knew, and so we did not realize that we were having a hard life. And I'm glad that I was raised like that, because I came up hard. I appreciate the life that I now live much more than I think most other people do who came up easy. It's amazing to me how the people who have really never had a sacrifice, never had a hard life, how they complain about everything, and I look and I'm just happy with just about anything. Amen. So I'm glad I was raised up like that. I can appreciate things, and because I appreciate things, I enjoy life a lot more than I believe most people do. Now, out there in the country where I was raised in the spring, all the boys started going barefoot, even to school. Just as soon as the weather got warm enough, they all went barefooted, and when school took back in, at the end of the summer, back then you had a 3-month summer because you had to be all out of school to work the farm. And so as soon as the spring came on and it got warm enough, the boys started going barefoot to school. And even when you went back to school at the end of the summer, it was still warm enough and you still went barefooted. In fact, I went to school barefooted up until the 7th grade. And the only reason I started wearing shoes to school in the 7th grade was when you reached the 7th grade, you had to get on a bus at the old country school I went to, and they bussed you into town to the city school. And, of course, those city boys, they weren't tough enough to go barefooted. And so they expected us, I guess, to keep from making them look bad to wear shoes. We were required to wear shoes once we were bussed into the city school in the 7th grade, what they called junior high back then. Now, some years, back then, my grandfather, whom I lived with my grandparents, my grandfather farmed what we called the Evie Place. The Evie Place was a small farm that adjoined our small farm that was owned by a widow lady that we just called her Miss Evie. I tell you the truth, I don't even think I could know what her last name was. We just all called her Miss Evie. And her farm joined one side of the little farm that we lived on and then went around, kind of made an L around the back side of the property that we lived on. That was her farm. And so oftentimes I heard my grandfather, they'd work out some kind of deal and he would farm, or we would farm, the Evie Place. Now, back there on the back side of our farm, if you left the back door of the old house we lived in, you go out the back door, and there was the chicken yard. And then behind the chicken yard, there was a field. That field looked like a long ways whenever I was a boy. I go there now, and it's amazing how small it looks. But it looked like a long ways. And then on the back side of that field, there was a tobacco barn and a pig pen. And then there was a stretch of woods. Again, it looked like miles to me as a boy. I go there now, and it's not really all that big a distance. But there was a stretch of woods, and there was a footpath that ran through the woods to the back of our property. Back in the backside, it was kind of swampy there, so you couldn't farm it or anything. And so they'd made a path through that woods that wasn't fit for farming. And you'd go down that path, and then you'd come out to Miss Ebby's place, and there was a field back there. And so my grandfather, he'd be back there all a lot of times plowing that field whenever we farmed her place there. And many a time, whenever I'd come in from school, get home about 3, 3.30, something like that, my grandmother, here's what she'd do. She'd take one of them old wide-mouth mason jars. Had to be wide-mouth, all right? Because you had to be able to gulp out of that thing. And she'd take a wide-mouth mason jar, and she'd put a bunch of ice in that thing, and she'd fill it up with water. And she'd say, "Now I want you to take this to your granddaddy. He's back there in the field on the Evie Place." And I'd take that jug of water, and of course that ice is melting down in there. That thing's starting to, I guess you call it sweat, condensation forming all over it. And I'd take off down through the field and down through that path through those woods. I remember as a boy, it's right frightening going through those woods as a boy by yourself. You know, if you were an adult, it wasn't frightening. But you'd go through those woods and you'd hear stories about wildcats and stuff like that. You know, I think the adults trying to scare you. And you'd worried about snakes and things of that nature. But I'd go through that woods. Oh, I don't know how far it was. It may have probably only 50 yards. It seemed like miles back then. But I'd go through those woods, and I'd come out to the Evie Place, and I'd see my grandfather out there. He'd be plowing the mule. And at the end of the field, where her land adjoined ours, there were some sweet gum trees. And I'd go over there, and I'd stand under that sweet gum tree under that shed with that big old jar, mason jar full of water. And my granddad would be plowing, and he'd see me. I knew this, and wasn't any use to bother him until he got to the end of the row. He wasn't going to stop in the middle of the field. And he'd plow one out to the end of the row, and he'd pull that old mule and plow over there, lay the plow down, plow lines, and he'd take that big old jar, a mason jar full of water. And he'd screw that lid off of that thing, and he'd turn that thing up, and he'd start gulp. And it usually take him about 3 times. And that jar of water would be gone. It'd boom, boom, boom. Sometimes it kind of run down his cheek a little bit there, you know. But he'd take that big gulp of water. He'd do that about 3 times, and that jar of water would be gone. And my granddaddy would usually say, do something like this. Say, that's good stuff. Ah, that's good. Now, I can still remember that just like it was yesterday. I can see my grandfather. His shirt covered with sweat, just literally pouring with sweat. The dirt furrows from the dust of the plow, you know, kicking up and getting under the creases of your neck and so forth there. I can still see him. I can almost smell him. I really can. I can hear him when he just says that. You know, ah, that's good. Now, I'll tell you that little bit about my life for this reason. I want you to look back at my text in Proverbs 25, verse 25. And here's what the Bible says. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. You see, as cold waters were to my grandfather, who had been out there plowing in the hot sun, covered with sweat, dehydrating, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is what? Good news from a far country. Good news to a far country. Now, we've not had much good news lately on the home front, have we? We've not had much good news at all. First of all, we had to deal with the coronavirus, and it has overwhelmed many with fear, and it's drastically changed the way we live, the way we do everything. A lot of people are still afraid to come to church. And some of them, I believe, probably rightly so, because of their physical conditions. But it changed everything about the way we live. I looked up the statistics yesterday, and here's what I discovered. That over 116,000 people have died in our nation as a result of the coronavirus, assuming that their statistics are accurate. And I don't really put a lot of stock in how they keep the statistics, but a little over 116,000 people have died. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's bad news. Whether it's that many or not, that's bad news. You got that many people dying. I also read that over 645,000 people have recovered from the virus. Don't hear much about that, do we? 116,000 died, but over 645,000 have recovered. And then I also read that over 2 million people have been confirmed to have had the virus. And I thought as this, well, how can you have over 2 million have the virus, 116,000 of them die, 645,000 have recovered? Well, that's over, you know what? That's over a million people that aren't in either one of those categories. So I guess they're yet to recover or yet to die, one or the other. But even what I'm trying to get at is in the midst of all of that, it's bad news, but there's a little good news there. Over the past couple of weeks, the mayors of many of our major cities have turned their streets over to the anarchists who are just determined, it seems like, to destroy our nation. Looting stores, burning down buildings, seizing entire sections of major cities, and our leaders are too weak and too frightened to do anything about it. That's bad news. Our policemen have been demonized to the point that many are just trying to exist in order to keep their jobs, provide for their families, probably until they can draw the hard-earned retirement that they're getting close to. There's a lot of people in our society like that. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they said they had a brother-in-law that was a policeman, and said their brother-in-law told him, said, all I'm doing is just buying my time. Said, I'm afraid to do anything. If I do anything, I'm going to be fired. I'll be castigated. Says, I'm just out there basically buying my time, just showing up in a uniform. I'm afraid to fulfill my duties. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's bad news. And the more our country gets like that, the worse the news is going to get. And then I look at the members of our Congress, many of them, not all of them, but many in our Congress are acting like a bunch of spoiled brats who are willing to bankrupt our nation and bow before the anarchists in order to purchase their votes that they may hopefully stay in power. All of this is just bad news. If you watch much of the news today and read much of the news today, you'll get depressed and discouraged because they're just not giving us any good news at all. It's all bad news. There's not much good news on the local level, whether it's city, county, state, federal. There's not any good news out there. Very little. At least not according to most of our news sources. They've decided, to oppose the advice of the old song by Johnny Mercer. Perhaps you remember that old song. He said we're to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. But instead, our news sources have decided to eliminate the positive and accentuate the negative. And Johnny Mercer said in that old song, he said, if you do what we're doing, pandemonium's liable to walk upon the scene. And our media's proving him right. By accentuating the negative and ignoring the positive, pandemonium has arrived. Amen? It has arrived. Now, you know what we need? Well, there's a lot of things we need, but I can tell you one thing we need. And that is exactly what's talked about here in our text. We need some good news. We need some good news. Now, if I can't get some good news here locally, then I need some good news from a foreign land. I just need to get some good news from somewhere, don't you? Wouldn't it be encouraging to hear some good news? Now, is there any good news anywhere out there? Even from a foreign land, is there some good news? And I'm glad that I can tell you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, that there's a lot of good news. It may not be here, but it's from a foreign land. Now, the land that I'm talking about, it's a long ways away. It is not on this planet. It is not even in the atmosphere of this planet. The Bible refers to this atmosphere around our planet as the first heaven. And the good news from the foreign land is from a land that's so far away, it's not even on this planet, and it's not even within the atmosphere of this planet. In fact, it is even beyond what the Bible refers to as the second heaven. And that's talking about the celestial heaven beyond the atmosphere of our earth, where you have all the other planets and the galaxies and so forth out there. The foreign land that we can find some good news from is far beyond that. In fact, it's in what the Bible refers to as the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. Now, I know God is omnipresent and He's everywhere, but I also know that He specifically dwells in an unusual sense in certain places. And this place that I'm talking about is that third heaven, and that third heaven, the dwelling place of God. I read in my Bible about Paul the Apostle. He tells us that he was called up to that third heaven long enough to get a brief glimpse. I don't believe he was there very long, but he did got to get to look around a little bit. And what he saw there was so wonderful that he did not even tell anybody about it for, he said, above 14 years. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I didn't even mention it for above 14 years. That's unlike people today that supposedly die for a few moments, go up to heaven, they come back, they want to write a book about it, go across the country giving speeches about it. Paul said, what I saw up there and what I heard up there is so wonderful, I didn't even dare tell anybody for about 14 years. In 2 Corinthians 12:4, he called it paradise. And other than the fact that he said he went there and it was a place he'd called paradise, he did not tell us a thing he saw, but he said that he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. 2 Corinthians 12:4. I read also in the book of Revelation about a man by the name John the Apostle. He was called up into that heaven and he got more than just a glimpse there. It seems to me like he got to spend several hours there at least. Throughout the book of Revelation, he keeps telling us little bits and pieces throughout the book. He'll tell us about what's going to happen on this earth, but every once in a while, he'll just put in one of those parenthetical places, and he'll tell us a little bit about what he saw up there in heaven. Everything he tells about us that he saw and that he heard, it's all good news. And then, of course, I think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that He's lived there from eternity past, with the exception of about 33 years whenever He came to this earth by way of the Virgin's womb, lived a sinless life that He might die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. After He died on the cross of Calvary, after 3 days and nights, He rose from the grave, walked on this planet for about 40 days, and then He went back home. Amen? And He's there. He's been there throughout all of eternity, and will be there throughout all of eternity, except for that about 33, maybe 33 and a half years there. And you know, while the Lord was here, He told us quite a bit about what it's like up there. You can read through the Gospels, especially I think in the Gospel of John, and you'll find He just keeps giving us little glimpses about what heaven's like. And you'll find this, that it's all good. It's all good. Now, from the reports of these, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, we know that there's some good news for us from that foreign land. Amen? In fact, from that foreign land, there's nothing but good news. We're down here, you know, it's like we get a lot of bad news. Every once in a while we get a little bit of good news. And sometimes the good news is a little bit more abundant than it is now. But up there in heaven, what I'm talking about this morning, that foreign land, it's nothing but good news up there. Everything's good. I can't find a bad thing about it. It's all good. The only bad thing that ever happened up there was when Satan led his rebellion, and the Lord's already taken care of that. Amen? So it's all good. It's all good up there. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the good news from heaven. And if you're a Christian, you realize this, that foreign land is where your citizenship is. Amen? That's our home. That's our home up there. So got some good news from a foreign land. If you're a Christian, it's good news from back home, where we're headed to one day. Now, several things. Man, I tell you what, I could preach for a long time here this morning. I'll preach over about an hour and a half. Amen? Hey, I thought somebody said, oh no. No, seriously, but just some good news from that foreign land. First thing is this, There in that foreign land, here's some good news. Over there, the economy is booming. The economy is booming. Now, let your imagination run with you a little bit this morning, all right? We just need to be perked up a little bit, cheered up a little bit, all right? And so let your imagination run with you a little bit. Over there, the economy is booming. Now, I recently preached a short series on Wednesday night in which I talked quite a bit about King Solomon and how King Solomon had all that wealth and all the stuff that he did and so forth there, and yet how unwisely he acted there. But in the study of that little sermon series on Solomon, we noted this at one point. We said, where in Solomon's day, he had that ivory throne, and it was covered with pure gold. Said there wasn't another throne anywhere on the face of the earth like the throne of King Solomon. And we got talking about other things, his building projects. I believe it was what? I think it was about 13 years it took to build his house he lived in. Over a fourth of his 40 years on the throne, he spent building a house. And then we talked about this, that even the vessels that he drank out of, he didn't have crystal like we have today. When company comes over, pull the crystal out. No, he didn't do that. Every drinking vessel that he had in his house, it was made out of nothing but pure gold. Said silver was like nothing back then. Now, that was a very wealthy man, amen? And he was an impressive man. Why, the Queen of Sheba came from a far land to come over and just see if it's true all that she heard about King Solomon. Now, I believe old King Solomon's up there in glory this morning. He made a lot of mistakes in his life, he was a wise man. But I do believe he is a man that knew the Lord, and I believe he's up there in glory. And I want you to think about here. Here's a man in glory and lived such an extravagant life that even the vessels that he drank out of were made out of pure gold. And I see old Solomon up there in heaven. Remember, the economy's booming up there, amen? And I see old Solomon up there, and he thought he was hot stuff because he had glasses made of pure gold. And he gets up there, and I imagine he's still kind of scratching his head and says, I don't believe this. They're paving the street with that stuff. That which I thought was so impressive that I impressed the world with up here, it's absolutely nothing but asphalt. And I can imagine old Solomon as he walks down that street of heaven. And he walks there, and it's nothing but gold. He says, my goodness alive. I had all kinds of gold. Had it imported from all over the world. Had my throne plated in this stuff. And drank out of that stuff. And up here, people are stomping on it. It's not impressive at all. I'm going to tell you something. Like my old granddaddy said, say it with me. Ah, that's good. Amen. Huh? And not only that, but you think about the jewels up there. I had the privilege a few years back to go over and visit some of my wife's family over in England. And one of the things we did is we went to the London Tower. And at the London Tower, they have on display there all of the crown jewels. And you walk through there, and they've got those things. Of course, everything's heavily guarded. And they've got these crowns and all these scepters and all these necklaces and, I mean, jewels like you'll probably see nowhere else on the face of this earth. They're just gathered there that all the kings of the British Empire have gathered over all those years. And I thought about this as I was thinking about the economy of heaven. I said, there you got all those crown jewels there. Why, if Queen Elizabeth were to die and go to heaven, adorned in all of the crown jewels, if she had every one of them on her there, she'd get there and they'd look at her as somebody that was in absolute poverty. Because they'd look at those crowns and those jewels in her crown and the jewels in her scepter and the jewels that are hanging around her neck and her ears and all that. They'd look at that and they'd say, poor, poor woman. You know what? She's so poor that she has to adorn her crown in herself. She has to adorn it with stuff that we use for foundations. Up here, they're nothing but like chunks of concrete. Amen? I tell you what, that's good. That's good news. Amen? And then I think about the housing market. Man, that thing's been booming in heaven's economy. And it's under the direct supervision of Jesus Christ, the master carpenter. Amen? He was raised in a carpenter shop. They had called him this and this the carpenter's son. Huh? And so it's up there under the direct supervision and hands-on of the carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd been building mansions up there for well over 2,000 years because He told His disciples down here, He said, listen, I go to I prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, in My Father's house are what? Many mansions. Many mansions up there. I want to tell you something. There's no cabins in glory, and there's no blighted neighborhoods in glory. Everything up there's mansions. That's been going on for over 2,000 years. I'm going to tell you what. That's pretty good. Amen? That's good news. Now, all of that's about the economy in heaven. Well, listen, the economy down here, it's up and down, and somewhere along the line, we're going to have to go bust. I don't know how we've held out this long, but you know something? There's no credit in heaven. Everything's paid for in full. Amen? And then I thought about in heaven. Here's some more good news. There, everybody is in perfect physical and mental health. Every single person there is in perfect physical and mental health. I thought about old Isaac. You know the story of Isaac in the Old Testament? His eyes got bad in his old age. And he wanted to bless his son Esau and his wife and his other son Jacob. Tricked him into thinking that Jacob was Esau, and he pronounced the blessing on Jacob instead of Esau because he couldn't see well. And you know the story how that Jacob put the skin of a goat on his arms because his brother was real hairy, and Isaac, he said, I just don't sound like Esau, and let me feed you. And he rubbed his arms and said, well, you must be him. And so he gave him the blessing. But you know something, old Isaac up there, his son and his wife or nobody else will ever be able to deceive him again because of poor eyesight. It's perfect up there. He's not wearing any glasses, no bifocals, no contact lens. I thought about the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh, obviously some kind of physical problem. But up there, there's the Apostle Paul. There's no thorn in the flesh anymore. Amen? What it was, I'm not sure. I think it was probably an eye disease, but there's no kind of disease of any kind up there. And then I thought about old young Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you know, drink a little wine for you often at your stomach's sake. You have often infirmities, he called it there. I'm going to tell you what, old Timothy doesn't have any stomach aches up there in glory. That's all done with. That's all behind. And up there in heaven, there's no lepers. There's no lame. There's no dumb. There's no blind. There's none of that up there. I'm going to tell you what, his granddaddy would say, that's good. Amen. Now, most of us, we got some aches and pains, and the older we get, the more we have. But I got good news for you. When we get there, it's all over with. And everybody's health, in fact, is in so good up there that no one ever dies. No one does. Now, I've been shocked this past week about the death of Brother Billy Abbott, only 51 years old. Very athletic young man. Played baseball in college there. If he hadn't hurt his arm, he had a chance to go into the pros. Just a very athletic young man. I'd go up to camp and I'd see him around there. He'd be running around with those kids and playing with those kids. And I'd think, my goodness, it must be wonderful to have so much energy and so much strength and so forth there. I like Brother Billy Abbott. But you know what? This past week he just died. 51 years old. Had a heart attack. Nobody knew he had any heart problems at all. Just sat down in his chair, said he's going to take a nap. Never woke up. I'm going to tell you what, Brother Abbott sat this morning. There's no dying. He'll never die again. Amen? A few years back, I was preaching in the church I pastored in Alabama. It was, I think, their 50th anniversary. And they had several different preachers come in. And I preached with me and another young man preached one evening. This young fellow, he's probably in his 30s. I thought, my soul, this is a tremendous young preacher. What a great future he's got. And his church, he had been working hard and just got to the point where it could support him. And I thought, man, this is wonderful. And you know what? A few weeks later, he fell dead with a heart attack. But I tell you what, he'll never die again. He'll never die again. I tell you, health is so good up there that nobody ever dies. And I'm going to tell you something. That's good, brother. That's good. And not only that, you know, today we talk a lot about mental health. People, it seems like it's almost popular to get depressed. but there in heaven, no one gets depressed. Old Elijah, he doesn't crawl up under juniper bushes and have pity parties anymore. That's over with. He doesn't get discouraged like that. And Job no longer rues the day of his birth as he did when he was on this earth, as he was overwhelmed with sickness and sorrow and the loss of everything that he had. And he just basically said, you know, but would the day I was born be accursed? And David no longer desires to flee as a bird to the mountain as he did in his troubles and said, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain?" And there's none of that. None of that discouragement. None of that depression up there. Everybody's in perfect mental health. I'm going to tell you what, that's good news. That's good news from a foreign land. Now, tell you something else. Not only is the economy booming, and not only is everybody in perfect mental and physical health, but up there in that foreign land in heaven, everybody gets along with each other. Everybody gets along with each other. We can't even do that in a Baptist church, can we? I've heard it said many times, where two or three Baptists are gathered together in His name, there shall be a split. And that's usually, it's sad to say, that's often the case, isn't it? We can't even get along with each other here on this earth. But I'm going to tell you what, up there, everybody gets along with everybody. Up there, there's no need of a policeman. There's no need of a SWAT team. There's no need of a National Guard. None of those things to guard peace on the local levels. No, up there, everybody gets along with everybody. Even those who have been wronged have let bygones be bygones, and they get along good with those who did them wrong in the past. They just put it behind them, and they're going on. Now, you think about the miracle of that. There's old Stephen up there, the first martyr of the church age. And there's Stephen up there, was stoned to death. And he was being stoned, there's a man over there called Saul of Tarsus, who was consenting unto his death. The Bible says that those that were stoning Stephen laid their garments at Saul of Tarsus' feet. And he's over there just saying, "Let him have it. I'll guard your coach while you kill him." And yet, old Saul of Tarsus got saved sometime later. Now he's dead and he's in heaven. And you realize up there, old Stephen and Saul of Tarsus, we know him better as the Apostle Paul. Well, I can't help but believe that now they're the dearest of friends. Stephen doesn't go around and say, "You know something, you did me wrong up there." And Stephen, assuming he had a wife and family, they don't come up there and say, "Oh, we can't get along with him because he did daddy. He killed my daddy." No siree. And I thought about old Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. A little book Philemon's written about that. Onesimus was a slave that Philemon owned, and Onesimus ran away. And the Apostle Paul runs into him over in Rome, and he says, "I'm going to write a letter, and you take it back to Philemon, your master, and I'm going to ask him to forgive you. And in fact, I'm going to tell him that not only forgive you, but I'm going to ask him if he'd be willing to even let you just come back and serve me. You've been such a blessing to me." And so there's Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the slave, both of them up there in glory. And I got news for you. They're all getting along real good. Onesimus doesn't look at Philemon and say, "You know something, you were my slave, my master. You were so cruel to me at one time that I couldn't take it anymore. And I ran for my life. I risked my life rather than to live under the discipline of your household there." No, 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 no. The old slave owner and the slave, they're getting along real good right now. They're getting along real good. And I thought about Peter and the man that rebuked him openly. That was the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, the apostle there, Peter came down from Jerusalem to over to the church at Antioch. And Peter was kind of yielded to the peer pressure and therefore separated himself from the Gentiles in the church and was causing a separation in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul says, "I rebuked him to his face. Otherwise, I did it publicly right out there. I said, 'You're wrong in what you're doing.'" But you know something? Old Simon Peter and the Apostle Paul, who rebuked him publicly, they're getting along fine up there in glory. Everybody's getting along good. Up there in heaven, the Jews from Judea, they're living in harmony with the Samaritans that are up there. Though on this earth they despised each other and looked down. I'm going to tell you something. That's pretty good. Amen? That is some tremendous news. And then there's also no need of standing armies and weapons of mass destruction to discourage the different nationalities from destroying each other. Up there, the Chinese that are there, they get along with the Japanese that are there, even though in the past there's been a lot of animosity between those two groups of people. And there, the Mexicans, they get along with the Puerto Ricans there, even though historically there's been a lot of animosity between Mexicans and Puerto Ricans. They don't usually get along very well, but I tell you what, those that are saved in glory, they're getting along well. And those that are there from South Korea, they get along well with those from North Korea that are up there. And the Russians, they're getting along well with the Americans that are there. I'm going to tell you what, that's good news. Amen. Everybody just getting along, just getting along. just let bygones be bygones, put down old animosities and so forth. And if they're getting along good, and there nobody feels a need to arm themselves or their businesses or their mansions. I don't need any arms to protect ourselves. Yesterday my daughter and her family came over, and my son-in-law, he's wanting to get him some exercise equipment. And he wanted to know if there was a certain sporting goods in there. I said, yeah, come on, we'll ride out there to it. So we rode out that sporting goods area. And he told me up around the Atlanta area where he says, you can't hardly find any exercise equipment, weights and so forth. I guess people can't go to the gyms now. They're buying them up. And he thought, maybe there'd be some here in Macon. We went to the sporting goods store and we walked in there. And I mean, there was practically nothing in the exercise equipment. Practically nothing. No weight benches, no weights or anything. There were an exercise bike, and that was about it. Practically nothing there. Well, I said, he said, well, I'd like to see if they got some frisbee golf game. He likes to play frisbee golf. And so I said, well, let's walk around the store and see if we can find a frisbee golf. And walking around the store, and we started walking by my favorite section, the gun section, amen? And we started walking by there. I said, hey, let's go up here. Let's look at the guns and the ammunition, the rifles and so forth, see what they got. You know what? The shelf where the ammunition was kept, it was just about totally bare. And back in the back where they used to have a whole wall full of all kinds of firearms, rifles and shotguns and a case full of pistols, there was just, I think there was one rack with a few guns on it. And I thought to myself, I said, now why in the world is it that the firearms and the ammunition's gone? And then it dawned on me, it's because we realize that our governments can no longer be depended upon to protect us and our families and our properties. And people are arming themselves up. Because they realize, I may have to defend myself, I may have to defend my family, I may have to defend my business. And so they're buying the weapons and the ammunition up just as fast as they can get it in. Now, the good news is this, in heaven you don't need any of that to protect yourself. You don't need any of that. In heaven, the gates of that city, the New Jerusalem, they're only there for decoration. They're made out of giant pearls. And only there for decoration because they don't close them at night. In Bible days, they would have these thick gates and they would close them and so forth. If you ever see one of those gates, it's a massive thing. And they were guarded dearly to keep people from coming in the city during the night and looting the city and invading army or something like that. But in heaven, they've got these gates. Each gate's made out of one big massive pearl. I often think, I'd like to see the oyster that made that one. Amen. But they got these gates made out of these big old massive pearls. And they just stay up all the time. They're just for decoration. They're just for decoration. And you know something? If you get to heaven and there's a lock on a mansion door, it's just there for decoration. Amen. It serves no purpose at all. Probably doesn't have a real keyhole in it. It's just there for decoration. So, it's a place where everybody gets along. It's a place where everybody's in good health. It's a place where the economy's booming. Oh, that's good news, brother. I tell you what. I need that, don't you? Now, let me tell you something else. Up there in heaven, nobody goes thirsty or hungry. Nobody does. We hear a lot about people, you know, going hungry. And in many parts of the world, it's real. In America, I don't understand it, to be honest with you. But in much of the world, it's a real problem. But there in glory, nobody goes thirsty or nobody goes hungry. I was reading about it the other day, and I read about a sparkling, crystal clear river that flows right through the middle of the city. And the waters are so refreshing. You know what they call that river? The river of life. The river of life. While that thing is so crystal clear and wonderful, they don't ever have to have, you know, around here we have an annual cleanup day where you volunteers go down and clean up the river that runs through our city. They don't have that problem up there. It's just running through there just as crystal clear as it can be. I'm going to tell you what, that's some good news. And I also got to reading about that and said there grows a tree up there that is so good for you that it's called the tree of life. And that tree of life, it bears 12 manner of fruit. 12 manner of fruit. You ever seen what they call a fruit cocktail tree? Where they take one stalk and they'll graft maybe two or three different kinds of fruit into it, and so the same tree grows two or three different kinds of fruit. I've yet to see one that could grow a dozen different kinds of fruit. But this one up there, it grows 12 manner of fruit, and I got news for you. You don't have to pick that fruit off and store it up. Freeze it or bag it or can it or whatever, because it says it does it every single month. Every single month there's a fresh crop of fruit on that thing. I don't have to wait the next season. Every single... Now I'm going to tell you what, brother. That's good news. Amen. I like good fresh fruit, don't you? I like good fresh fruit. I don't know, is it a tomato fruit? I hope there's a tomato growing on that thing. Amen. Because they're not like a homegrown tomato. You know, you get one out the store and ask to write... No, nothing like just the fruit that's just ripe off the tree. And then, up there, I'm going to tell you something else. This is wonderful. The government there is absolutely perfect. The government is absolutely perfect. You see up there, everything is ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He reigns supreme. Nobody dares oppose Him. Nobody dares question His decisions. He reigns absolutely supreme. He has no advisors because He needs none. After all, He does know everything. Amen. He's omniscient. And so He knows everything, so what can somebody else tell Him? He doesn't need somebody that's familiar with this country or that country to tell Him what's going on. He knows it all. And so He has no advisors. He has no legislature because He makes the laws. And all the laws are absolutely righteous. In fact, my Bible tells me that in His hand He holds a scepter of righteousness. So He doesn't need a Congress. Doesn't need a Senate. Doesn't need a House of Representatives. Doesn't need all of that. He's His own legislature. And He has no judges because He is the judge. And all of His judgments are just. In fact, the Bible tells me that right now He sits on a throne of grace. But the day's coming when He's going to sit on a throne. It's called the Great White Throne. That indicates that everything that He rules, every decision He makes from that throne, it's right. It's a great white throne. I'm going to tell you what, that's good news. That's good news. Now, that place you can go on and on and on. The more you learn about it, the more you can preach about it. I think sometime back I did about a 3-month series just talking about heaven. But up there's nothing but good news. No bad news at all. Here, we struggle to find a little bit of good news. And I think a lot of it's because of the emphasis of the media and so forth there. But up there's nothing but good news. That foreign land, nothing but good news. But the best news from that foreign land is this. Everybody can go there. Now that's the best news right there. Everybody can go there. Now I did not say that everybody will go there. Because the sad fact of the matter is this, probably most people won't go there. But everybody can go there, not everybody will. I said everybody can because they can go there if they are willing to acknowledge their sinfulness, repent of their sins, and recognize that Jesus Christ is the one, the God-man, who came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died on the cross of Calvary for their sins. Not for anything that He had done, but for everything we had done. The sins of the world were laid upon Him. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, He rose from the grave to prove it. He rose from the grave to prove it. And it's just absolutely undeniable. It's one of the most verifiable facts of history. If you just look at the evidence. Just look at the evidence. Men have literally set out to disprove the resurrection. Lawyers. And lo and behold, when they weighed all the evidence, they came to the conclusion it had to happen. It had to happen. By many undeniable evidences, the Bible says. And so He proved that He is the Savior. And so heaven's available to anybody who will repent of their sin and take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now let me ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Are you absolutely sure that you have? If you have, you go home and you turn on the television and there'll be whatever, just about any news channel you turn home. This is going to be bad news, bad news, bad news. You go on the internet You look at news sites, bad news, bad news, bad news. Look at local news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. That's all we hear. But then you turn to your Bible and you start reading about that good news from a foreign land. You realize that's home. Amen? It ought to make you hungry. It ought to cheer you up. It ought to encourage you a little bit. Get your mind on heaven. All for the mess here. It ought to thrill our souls as Christians. But if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you think it's bad now. You don't know anything. Because the only alternative to heaven is hell. And there is absolutely not one ray of good news that comes out of hell. Not one ray of good news. You don't want to go there. And I beg you, whether you're here in this sanctuary or whether you're listening on the live stream, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you to bow your heart before the Lord right now. I would encourage you, if physically able, to bend the knee before the Lord and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against You. I know I deserve to spend an eternity in hell. But I believe You love me anyway. So much that You died on the cross of Calvary for me. A sinless sacrifice for me, an old sinner. And dear God, the best I know how, I beg You to forgive me. And I ask You to save me like You promised in the Word of God. And I promise You this. Based upon the authority of the Word of God. I could say based upon my personal experience. But I want to tell you something. My experience is nowhere near as authoritative as the Word of God. And so based upon the Word of God, I can tell you this. If you repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior, He'll save you here and now. And your citizenship will be changed from wherever it is on this earth to glory. It'll be changed from here to glory. Doesn't matter whether you're illegal or illegal here, you'll become a legal citizen of glory. Isn't that good news? Hey, let's perk up a little bit today. Let's leave here. And let's get out here and join ourselves, shouting a little bit. I'll be honest with you, it's hard to preach to you this morning because I realize all you've heard this mess all week long about how bad things is. You come to church and it's like, man, you're just not in the mood to be blessed. Amen? You're not. It's hard. It's hard. But we got some good news from a foreign land. Let's stand, please.